Open the Gospel of Luke to chapter 19, verse 28 and following. Feel free to use the Church Pew Bible, page 1099. I'd ask you to stand as we prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of Christ here on really the triumphal entry. This is not exactly Palm Sunday, but this is where we are in the text. And it's worthy of our attention, as is Jesus, who is worthy of your praise. That's really what this passage is greatly about, is our attitude in response to King Jesus. Are we praising Him as He calls us to? Luke 19:28, the word of the Lord. After Jesus had said this, that is the parable above, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize or acknowledge the time of God's coming to you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It's said that the military leader, Duke of Wellington, who had defeated Napoleon, he was not a very easy man to serve under, and he knew it himself. He was brilliant, demanding, but seldom ever praised anyone for what they had contributed. And as he was on in his years, toward the end, someone asked the Duke of Wellington if he had any regrets about his life. And he thought for a moment, and then he replied, he said, "I'd give more praise." Well, of course, he's talking about praise to the people around him who had contributed. And as we think about our own lives, how are we responding to the contribution that King Jesus has made for us? This passage, I believe, much of it is about a call to praise for us as believers to be more engaged, more frequently, more intensely, and to move further and further toward this attitude of appreciation and thanksgiving for this ride that Jesus was taking to this lonely cross. You know, we sing occasionally here from the Psalms, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And I trust this passage will move us to renew a right spirit in our lives in terms of our attitude, our demeanor, and also in terms of seizing opportunity where we can come together, not just on Thanksgiving, where we can express our thanks to God, but every day we have something to celebrate and to give praise, which we should never forget. Hebrews 10 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." And hopefully we'll continue that habit. And the Scripture goes on to say, "And all the more, as we see the day approaching, all the more shall we meet together to seize the opportunity to thank Him and to spur one another on to love and good deeds as He has done such a marvelous deed for us." So, there's one Scripture that comes to my mind in Hebrews 13, verses 15 to 6, that relates to this text, I believe. You see, in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices, animal sacrifices, sometimes a bird, sometimes a, you know, might be a dove, a goat, or a lamb. In the New Testament period, we're called to offer the sacrifice of praise. Occasionally, we sing that. We sing the sacrifice of praise. You know, or we give the sacrifice of praise in the house of the Lord. And with a great reason. As we think about that this morning, why is Jesus worthy of our praise? And again, this is renewing our minds in that vein of thought. What is it about this Jesus that calls us to be in this renewed spirit of praise? Notice in verse 38, we see the one riding into Jerusalem. He comes as king. They're calling out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The people recognize Jesus in some fashion as king. They're ready for him to rule and reign over them. He has been ministering publicly among them for several years. And now they're thrilled to see him. The text tells us that they were excited about the miracles. I mean, they had seen miracle upon miracle upon miracle for several years. The blind people could now see some of their own family members. Crippled people could now walk. Sick people being made well. People on the verge of death restored. People who had died. Lazarus, just recently, before this entrance, brought back to death 4 days after he had expired. And so the crowd's going wild. They're throwing off their cloaks in the road. The other writers tell us, ripping branches, palm branches from the trees, you know, paving away, giving the red carpet treatment, waving the palms, quoting from the psalm, drawing from it, and just using this psalm to praise him as the entrance of the king who's coming into Jerusalem. And, of course, Jesus is ready for the praise. He many times had told the people he'd heal someone like a leper a little earlier in Luke, and he'd say, "Now don't tell anybody." On this day, he's ready to receive the praise. And so he sends for the donkey, and he's put up on top of it, and he's there for everybody to see because he's ready for the reaction that he's going to get by some. And he knows what will happen as he truly tries to or allows himself to be the center of attention, which he rightly deserves to be the center of our attention. And some people, that gets in their face. When Jesus becomes the center of attention in a room or a conversation in our life, it really troubles some. And others, they don't care. "I'm going to join in. I'm going to applaud too. I'm going to give thanks." At whatever level you're responding. Well, why should we praise Christ? Why is he worthy of our praise? Well, he's coming as king. And he knows that this king has to do certain things. He's going to fulfill prophecy in Zechariah 9, and that's why he sends for the donkey. He's going to Help us understand Him and our mission, and His mission. As this humble king, he is a sacred man on a sacred task, and he's come to bring us peace. And so he creates a picture of humble royalty here, or if you will, sacred royalty. We see, first of all, Jesus comes to fulfill prophecy in verse 31. Why did he need the colt? He sends for the colt, and he says, well, if they ask you why you're getting this, say the Lord needs it. Well, you know, he was fulfilling all the prophecies that had been proclaimed about him. And Zechariah 9:9-10 predicts hundreds of years ago, it says, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. And he will proclaim peace to the nations. And so he knows this king, there are certain things that are required of him, and it's part of it is fulfilling the prophetic utterances that were going to be spoken about this Messiah king who would come. And he is worthy of our praise because he fulfills every prophecy that God had spoken. All of God's expectations of this man are fulfilled in him. And all of the expectations that God requires of you are fulfilled in him, if you're willing to believe that. Everything God requires, everything God expects, is fulfilled in this one, King Jesus. He comes to fulfill prophecy, and at both at the prophetic level and also at the moral level, at the integrity level of keeping his commands. But secondly, the King Jesus comes to not just fulfill prophecy, but so that he can bring us peace, which is really central to the passage. In Zechariah 9:10, it says, he will proclaim peace. The one riding on this foal of a donkey, this colt, he's going to proclaim peace to the nations. And many nations have understood that and are coming and being drawn, as we can see right here in our own congregation, that now it's the nations of the world receiving the gospel, and they are, many of them, coming here and sharing the gospel with many in other nations. Luke 19 says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. That is, this king is going to make peace in heaven between God and earth. We know the peace was disrupted when the first man, the first woman were created. They chose in disobedience, and they received what God had promised. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is forbidden, you'll surely die. And of course, we've all been dying since, and the world is under this terrible curse. And so now he's come, this king, to bring peace between heaven and earth, if you will, to lift the curse, to take away the anger of God, and to satisfy the justice of God in this King Jesus. And he enters the city on this donkey ride, if you will. And sometimes kings would ride into a city on a donkey, or they might ride on a horse, depending on what they were going to bring. They came riding on the stallion. You can be sure that the king was about to attack. If he came on a donkey, he would come to this city apparently nearby or outside of his kingdom. And if he came on a donkey, he came with a message of peace, which was often the case. A king or his representative would ride on this lowly animal in a humble ride to bring peace. Jesus said to his own disciples, peace I give you. And the rest of the passage in John 14:27, I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Let me ask you, do you have a sense of peace with God this morning? If we reconnect our minds to this Jesus, this King Jesus, we have to remember every day that why he came was to bring us peace between God and us here on earth. And it's a prompting to praise him, because we are at peace with him through faith. Now, we still have a lot of trouble, but down at the core, everything is settled for those who believe. And we see Jesus is worthy of our praise, because it's not just anybody who's coming to bring peace. This is someone sacred. Jesus comes as the sacred King. Notice as Jesus rides or sends for this donkey, he sends for one which has never been ridden. This is, I find, an interesting point, verse 30. He says, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here." The coming of King Jesus meant the coming of someone sacred. Someone sacred was riding into Jerusalem. According to the publication, one of the publications by Leadership Ministries worldwide, they say, and I quote, "Animals and things used for religious or sacred purposes could not have been previously used." If you will, they were new stuff. If you're going to use something for religious purpose or sacred purpose, it had to be new stuff, unused stuff. You know, I remember when I grew up, I didn't realize it, but didn't think much of it, but you'd see signs all over if you're going to buy a car. Used car lot. You know, there it is. Used cars. Used cars for sale. But I don't find those signs anymore. You know, they've changed it. It's become pre-owned cars or certified pre-owned cars. Now, what are they doing there? What's going on? You see, there's something about used stuff that, like, just doesn't quite sit well for many of us. We know there's, if it's used, it's probably, like, dirty or something's wrong with it. It's got some dings in it or something. You know, we don't want old stuff generally, unless you go into antiques and stuff. But generally, old stuff is not good for you. It's, you know, it's definitely not a sacred kind of a thing. And so we see in the Bible that that new stuff was often associated, or unused stuff was associated with something sacred, like the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that Ark? You saw the movie. Well, that was probably close to the real thing. The Ark of the Covenant was like a chest. It carried the Ten Commandments, you know, like a cedar chest or something, at the foot of a bed. Got the Ten Commandments. It's got the manna that God miraculously fed the people with. Some of that, the sampling. Aaron's staff, which budded, a dead rod. It had the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, where God, on occasion, revealed His glorious presence, His kind of glory. Well, when the ark was stolen, and they finally got it back from the Philistines in 1 Samuel 6:7, it says, "Now then, get a new cart ready with two cows that have never been yoked." Unused cows, new cart. Hitch the cows to the cart, then take the ark or the chest of the Lord and put it on the cart. You see, they're going to have something sacred here, riding on this cart, you know, symbolizing the presence of God. And so they put a new cart, some unused, unyoked cows to pull it. Or you think about Joseph of Arimathea and his tomb. When this man went and asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, the Scripture just quietly says in passing, and they placed him in a new tomb, an unused tomb. You see, a body that was sacred was going to be placed in the tomb. Just as the ark, symbolizing God's presence, is sacred, placed on the cart. And now here we see this unridden donkey, this unused donkey, a little colt. Something sacred's happening here. That's the Bible just reeks with this fragrant aroma, almost like incense from the picture here, that you can get a smell of something sacred. The sacred king is on a journey, a humble royal king on a journey to do something special for us. And that's why he's worthy of our praise, because of the sacred one that he is. And St. Gregory the theologian, writing in the 4th century, he said he began his ministry, speaking of Jesus, by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. He ended his ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. He was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he's the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. A humble king, sacred king, king who's come to bring us peace, was set on Jerusalem, was riding there, and was rightly receiving the praise that he deserved. Now, there's no doubt that many in the crowd didn't really understand much about his kingdom, because in verse 11, a little earlier, it says they thought he was going to just set it up immediately. And so they had a lot of growing to do in their kingdom, their understanding of him as king. And many of them, I'm sure, spent many sleepless nights, because many in the crowd who praised him as the king that they wanted to rule over them and their city are the same ones that were crying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" just a short time later. And so some of those people probably wrestled in their sleep saying, "What am I going to do? We just crucified the very one that we were admiring, the very one that we had our hopes in." And I'm sure that there was a lot of struggle for people to work that out in their minds. And yet we know that Jesus had said, all manner of sins against the Son of Man, against him, would be forgiven. "No matter what you've done against me," Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I tell you, I take a lot of comfort in that, in some of the things that I have needed forgiveness for. We find someone worthy of our praise in this King Jesus. Unfortunately, the religious leaders didn't want anything to do with this king. And they said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet. Rebuke your disciples. You're not supposed to be the center of attention." And Jesus says, "Hey, if they don't give me the praise, the stones will. The stones will cry out, because I will have the praise that's due me. God will see that it's done based on who I am in my person and the work that I've accomplished," which we see in Philippians chapter 2, that eventually the whole world will have to recognize that Jesus Christ indeed is King. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he is worthy of our worship. Only for many, it will be too late. At the final day, it's going to be too late to acknowledge him as King, because unless you acknowledge him as Savior of your sins, you still have to deal with that whole sin problem, which is a terrible thing when he waves the scepter to anoint us in forgiveness or in judgment, depending on what we've done, how we responded to him here on this earth. And it was a sad situation. We don't see many times, a couple of times, where Jesus is weeping, and here's one of them. As he approaches Jerusalem, verse 41, he sees the city and he weeps over it. And he weeps, as it says in verse 40, because they did not recognize the time of God's coming in Christ. That doesn't mean, they didn't know. They were just like ignorant. They hadn't heard. I mean, they had witnessed this stuff for years. And they understood that indeed this was the Messiah. But they didn't understand it in their hearts. They weren't accepted, wouldn't accept it in their wills, in their minds. And they knew this was God's hope for them. And yet there was no place in their hearts for him. So all they could do was try to silence him. You see, when you know something's the truth and it keeps haunting you and it keeps pressing on you and you don't want to respond because you've got to conform to it, what do? You pretend you don't hear it. You put your fingers in your ears like they did when they stoned Stephen. You run away. You talk, you know, you go, la, 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 or whatever you're doing. Or you just do something to get away. You move away, hide, put your head under the covers. Or you try to silence the voice. Silence it. Explain it away. Redefine it. Give it a new label so it doesn't appear to hurt so much. So it doesn't push on you so much. And what's strange about this is the heart is so wicked and desperate, it doesn't even understand that the very one who is convicting and condemning us of our sins, if we don't repent, is the one who will forgive us. If we do repent, if we will turn from our sins, if we'll just acknowledge Him as the Creator, the Sustainer, our Redeemer, our Savior. He is our salvation. Apart from Him, we're in trouble, folks. And that is what many of the Pharisees and the religious leaders would not do. They wouldn't give Him first place in their lives or in their religious community. They wanted some other Messiah, some other way. Which, folks, isn't going to happen. And so Jesus, being this great King that He was, He predicts. He says, here's what's going to happen. You've had your chance, and you didn't want Me, so the whole city is going to be leveled. It's going to be leveled, razed, as we see in verses 43 and following. The days will come upon you, He's weeping over Jerusalem, when your enemies... The enemies of Jerusalem will build an embankment against you, encircle you, hem you in on every side, dash you to the ground, you and your children, that is the citizens, within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not acknowledge the time of God's coming. That means you wouldn't acknowledge that this is God's Messiah. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the testimonies. You've heard the apostles preaching. You've seen them doing the miracles. And yet, there's no place in your heart. So now judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And of course we know about 35, 40 years later, Titus, General Titus, who later became emperor of Rome, Titus comes in with his soldiers and they surround the city, as it says, encircles them. They sieged it and they basically destroyed it and leveled the city, 70 AD, temple and all. Which is really... This temporal judgment is really a picture, I believe, of what we can expect for those who find no place for Him in their hearts. It's that judgment on the last day where there'll be a great leveling, if you will, a great judgment that we really don't want any part of apart from a Savior, which He gladly is. King Jesus is glad to be our Savior, and every day we need to be looking at Him and thanking Him for His sacred mission, the sacred person that He is, and this wonderful thing that He's accomplished as King, is to conquer sin, to conquer death, and to make us at peace with God. He's worthy of our praise. And so, applicationally, I would just say that as we move on in our lives, we don't want to be anything like this Duke of Wellington. We don't want to be the kind of person who's up in his years and finally we say, hey, someone asks you, is there anything you regret? You know, I regret that, you know, I was quite a bit unthankful. You know, I was not the kind of person that gave very much praise. I want to say that as Christians, continue to do what you're doing on Sunday morning. Don't get in that bad habit of sleeping in. Don't get in the bad habit of staying up late. So that you can come and give Jesus the praise that He deserves and the thanksgiving. This, by the way, the context is really a group praise, isn't it? You see the whole crowd praising Him at different levels. And they had mixed understanding, but they knew there's something special about Jesus and they wanted to respond to Him. So I would say seize group opportunities for praise, whether it's Saturday morning, as we often do as leaders in the church, here on Wednesday nights, small groups, or... Like I said, Sunday mornings, retreats, however you can come together, and of course individually. You know, it's great if we get in the habit in the mornings. The first thing, maybe just kneel by your bed. It's not a command, but and just praise Him, thank Him that you're alive, that you've got a new day ahead of Him, and that you're a forgiven person. And so hope somehow we can renew our minds and go deeper in our praise, because He's worthy of far more praise than we can ever give Him. So that's our call. And we don't want to be like Duke of Wellington, and certainly not like the Pharisees, who really had nothing to praise Him for, because there was no forgiveness in their hearts. And we are a forgiven person by a King who is glad to forgive you and embrace you. And we ought to be glad that we're in His kingdom every day. Let's increase our thanks. By the way, this is Thanksgiving coming this month, and maybe you could make the whole month for you personally. This is your month of praise, that you're going to try to do something special every day in your own way to increase your gratitude, to show your gratitude for what Christ has done for us on His sacred ride into Jerusalem. Well, let's prepare to embrace and refresh our minds in His mercies, embrace His mercies anew, as we confess our sins using page 3 from your program.